reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 12 to 26. It says at the top, unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it.
If you're a visitor here at Park Street this morning, it's lovely to see you. We're in the middle of a series on church, a thematic series looking at church. We've been thinking about what it means to be Park Street Evangelical Church. So we spent a few weeks looking at what it means to be evangelical. And at the moment, we're looking at what it means to be church. And over recent weeks, we've seen that church is a people who believe in Jesus. Church is a special building where God lives. Not bricks and mortar, but people. It's the people who are the temple. Church is a family. Church is a devoted people. Church is a beloved bride. And today we're going to be thinking about church as a body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for church. Thank you that we can gather together as Christ's people to hear his word this morning. Please open our ears to hear. Please open our hearts to receive that word. Please teach us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us what it means to be the body of Christ. And equip us, we pray, to play our part. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So 1 Corinthians 12, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, and it was a crazy place, was the church at Corinth. It was kicking off all sorts of confusion in the church, and this is a section of the letter on spiritual gifts, on the using or the not using of spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth are not using the spiritual gifts which God has given them well, and they need teaching. It's really interesting. Often you hear people use these chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, to say that the Christians at Corinth had these gifts, and therefore we should use them as they did. No, we shouldn't. They are being corrected. They are being rebuked in these chapters. They were not using the gifts that God had given them well. So when we read this letter, we mustn't say, oh, we need to do what they did. No, they're doing it wrong. And Paul is correcting them. They are ignorant, he says. They are childish. So that just helps us with the context. And in the verses that Wynne read to us and we're going to be looking at, the Apostle Paul uses this wonderful picture of the human body to help us think about church. In order to accomplish his purpose on earth, Jesus had a body. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, an extraordinary truth. God became a human being, he had a body. And in order to accomplish his purpose, Jesus had a body on earth. And he still does. He is raised physically, he's ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven, but he still has a body on earth, and that's the church. Because he sent the Holy Spirit to gift us to do his work as his body on the earth. So it's appropriate on Pentecost Sunday. Lots of churches will be thinking about the day of Pentecost in the church calendar. It's appropriate that we look at this passage on the gifts of the Spirit and the church as the body. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to gift us to do his work as his body on earth. Verse 12. Let's read it, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. So Paul here includes himself. He says we're all baptized into one body. He's talking about the church at Corinth. And later on in verse 27, he actually calls them, you are the body of Christ. And he's speaking about that particular local gathering of believers in Corinth 2,000 years ago. He says, you are the body of Christ. We don't know how many there were in the church at Corinth, maybe a similar size to Power Street, maybe less. We don't know. But it's a remarkable concept, that, isn't it? You are the body of Christ. I don't think we think of church much in those terms. But when we describe ourselves as members of Power Street, that's what we're talking about. We're using body language or body terminology. And it comes from this chapter in the Bible. The different members of the body. The feet, the hands, the noses, the eyes, the ears. We're all parts of the body of Christ, the church. How do we come into this body? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. God's Holy Spirit baptized us, initiated us, brought us into the body. You sometimes hear people referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is where that phrase comes from. And it means conversion. It means conversion. When we become Christians, we are baptized in or by the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, we aren't just brought into a relationship with God. That's fantastic. But we're also brought into relationship with each other. And the two always go together. Always. It's an amazing relationship. Overcoming all previous barriers. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. That's a radical thing. Jews and Gentiles meeting together. Slaves and free people meeting together. That is a radical thing. One church in Corinth, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, all together as one. Extraordinary. It's a miracle. And this concept of the body is going to help us think along these lines of us all being different, because the body has different bits. Lots of different bits. And we're not going to have an anatomy lecture, as Edwin maybe suggested, but verse 14 onwards. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. How many? Maybe someone could tell us. How many parts does the body have? Well, that's something to talk about later on, isn't it? I'm not sure, but I know there's a lot. And Paul then goes on to have this imaginary conversation between all the different parts. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Oh, I'm absolutely sick and tired of being stuck in this sock all day. And this shoe. If only were a hand, then I'd be part of the body. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. It's an obvious point. God has given us each other to complement each other. That's why he puts us into churches. My weaknesses, and there are many, are complemented by your strengths. We're all good at something. We're all good at different things. So we're able to help each other. Just because you're different to someone else doesn't mean you don't belong. Just because you're different to someone else doesn't mean that you're worthless. No, you're the unique person that God has made you, and he has gifted you to be, and we're not the same. We mustn't think that because we don't have the particular gift, we don't count. I don't have that gift. Oh, maybe I don't count. No. We do count. Everybody counts. That's the kind of inferiority complex. We mustn't make the opposite mistake either. That's a superiority complex, and that's verse 21. That the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Oh, I'm an eye. I do all the important things. I do the key things. I don't need you, hand. I can see. You can't. I don't need you. I can get along without you. You're useless. But we can't talk like that as Christians, can we? God arranges the parts of the body and he determines their use as he sees fit. And if you're a member of this church, God brought you here to be a part of Park Street Church. That's a fantastic thing. And if you're a member of another church somewhere, then God has brought you to that place to be part of that church. And as church members, as people who gather together as church, we have a choice. We can look at the life of the church, and often we can see a hole or a gap or something that's not being done very well. And we can either complain, I think that's rubbish. You're not doing a very good job there, are you? We can do that, or we can get involved, and we can plug the hole. We can say, here I am. I can help. So there's a question for us as we look at this passage. Are we connected? Are we connected to this body? Or are we a kind of free-floating part of the body? A free-floating finger? Or a free-floating mouth? In my experience, those are the worst, the free-floating fingers and the free-floating mouths. The free-floating Christian finger that goes from church to church pointing out all the failings and the things that are wrong. Or the free-floating Christian mouth that loves to shout off and declare all the things that are wrong and all the weaknesses of each church. Oh, there's no church good enough for me. You do that rubbish. You do that worse. It's very, very common that. It's very common for Christians to stand back. It's very common for Christians to criticize a church and what's going on in a church rather than say, I'm part of this family. I'm a part of it. And I need to stop grumbling, and I need to get involved. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Are there parts of your body that you don't show to people? Well, yes, there are. There are parts of our bodies that require more modesty. We take extra care to cover them.
Paul is talking about those people in the church who the world would deem least presentable. And there seems to be quite a few of those at Corinth, because earlier on, in chapter 1, he'd written this. You don't have to look to it. But he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." So it seems that the church at Corinth, it has quite a few of the weak things and the lowly things. And in chapter 12, Paul is saying that God is concerned about them too. And he's very concerned about them. You may, I don't know if you've ever thought this, maybe you may have thought this, or you maybe even do think this as you look around this church family and you think about some people in the church. What are they doing here? What are the riffraff doing here? They've let the riffraff in now. Well, the answer is God chose them. And he sent his son Jesus to die for them. And God has brought everyone together according to his plan. God knew who to bring to this church. God knew who to bring to each and every local church around the world. God knew and knows who needed to be here and how to put us all together. He knew that. He knows that. And if there are people in our fellowship that we look down on, and I haven't come across any evidence of this, by the way, but if there are, then we need to repent of that. Lots of church ministry is not upfront ministry, it's behind the scenes, it's invisible. It's kind of covered up, if you like. The church is the life that we live together as a people. It's not just the event that we attend as a people. Let's say that again. Church is the life that we live together as a people. It's not just the event that we attend as people. So getting together to talk with people, to pray with people, to feed people, to read the Bible with them, visiting people, sharing Jesus' love with people, each and every day, that's church life, and that's invisible ministry. So the majority of the ministry in this church is invisible. You don't see it. Most people don't see it. It's what goes on behind the scenes. The people working with the children. The lots of home visits that people do. The hospital visits. The home groups. The making meals. The cleaning the toilets. That's church ministry. And just because people aren't seen doesn't mean they're not important. We all have parts of the body that are very important, but are unseen. And that's how it is with the church body. Everyone is equally loved. Everyone is equally valuable. But that doesn't mean that we're all equally visible. Well, what does all this body thing lead to? Verse 25. This is what it leads to, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. There is diversity, there is difference, there is distinction, but there is no division. No division. Different people, but united, not divided, having equal concern for each other. So verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's the way it should be in a living church. Close friendships so that when one part suffers, every part suffers. Now, if you've sustained an injury to one part of your body, you'll know that the effect isn't limited to that one part of the body. It affects your whole body, doesn't it? So if you're doing a bit of DIY, I don't do DIY, but I've seen people do it. But if you're doing a bit of DIY and you hit your thumb with a hammer, it doesn't just affect your thumb. It affects your feet. You're dancing around. It affects your eyes. You start to cry. Your eyes water. It affects your mouth. You start shouting. It affects the whole body. And that's how it is with the church. If someone in the church is suffering, if someone dies, if someone's bereaved, if someone loses their job, if someone gets divorced, children turn their backs on Christ, we all feel that. We care about one another. We're concerned for each other. If someone gets married, someone has a baby, someone does well in their exams, someone gets cured of a disease, we all rejoice with them. We celebrate the wins and we mourn the losses like a real family, just like a normal family does. So let's just notice the strong emphasis as church, as body here, and ask ourselves, do I really think of church like that? Do I think of this local church, Park Street Evangelical Church, or the local church to which you belong if you're a visitor, do I think of that as a body? Or do I think of the church and see the church and treat the church more like a shop? A body or a shop? There's a shop called the Body Shop. But the Bible says you can't have both. You know, those two things are incompatible. The church is a body, it's not a shop. Let me explain what I mean. A shop is somewhere you go to get a particular service. You get what you want. You get what suits you. And if you don't get what you want, then you go somewhere else. That's what you do with shops. So I go to B&Q. I'm looking for something. I don't know what. I kind of feel totally alien in those places because I don't do DIY. But they sell plants. So if I'm going to the B&Q and I'm looking for some plants, they don't have what I want. Right, I'm off to Beetham Garden Centre, or I'm off to Homebase. I don't like what they've got. I'm going to go somewhere else. A shop is where you get a particular service. But that is so far removed from the Bible's view of church. The local church is not a shop, and yet so many people treat it like a shop. It's a body. And this body image, this picture of a body, carries with it the idea of closeness, even closer than your family. Because your family can be scattered, but your body is with you all the time. You can't get away from the other parts of your body. And we need each other. We're each to play our part. We mustn't think of church as the place we go as a private individual to do my private thing with God all on my own. I used to minister in a church that had a very, very early service. And a handful of people used to gather each and every week. And they would walk in and not speak to anyone and would sit in different parts of the building without speaking to anyone and then walk out after the half an hour they were there, after half an hour of prayers, Bible reading, and communion, and then walk out without saying anything to anyone. Church is not the place we go as a private individual to do my private thing with God all on my own. It's a body. So how many people do we talk to? How many people do we know in this church? How many people have we spent time with? How many people have we had round? How many people have we met up with? That's the picture of a church, the New Testament picture of a church. Now, we didn't read this, but we're going to go into the final section of this chapter. Because Paul comes to a list of people that God blesses the church with. This is all part of his teaching on the body and the importance of being together and united and not divided. It's a very interesting section, verse 27. Let's read it. Now you are part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping. And if you've been reading this whole chapter, that's a new gift. Paul hasn't mentioned this one so far in this chapter, which suggests that he's not thinking in a list way. He's thinking in a, a fluid way about these gifts. He's not given us an exhaustive list. It's just things that come off the top of his head. Those with gifts of guidance or administration, that's an essential gift. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So here seems to be some order of priority. Notice that Paul says first, second, third. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So those three things are to do with the speaking of God's word. And that's why they come first in the list. Because it's the proclamation of the word of God that leads to the creation of the church and the building up of the church. Today, there are no people who have that primary gift of being an apostle. The apostles, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, men authorized by Jesus to be his official spokesman, they are not physically around anymore. But God has gifted us with the apostles. We're benefiting from that gift today, aren't we? We're benefiting from that gift right now as we read God's word to us through the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. So God does give his gifts to his people. But again, don't think that just because you don't have a particular gift, you don't matter. So look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Answer? No! No, of course they don't. And you can tell that Paul is expecting the answer no from the Greek grammar and the sentence structure. No, of course not all have these gifts. Of course not everybody works miracles, has gifts of healing, speaking tongues, are teachers, are prophets, etc., etc., etc. And I think that is so helpful. It's very, very helpful. Because these issues are always coming up in the church. I thought they'd all died down. I thought they were kind of confined to the 1980s. But they often rear their ugly heads again. Recently, I was collared by someone in Lancaster City Centre. I was just minding my own business, and someone came up to me. And just out of the blue, never even introduced herself, just said, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I am." But she was shocked to hear. And then she wanted me to define what I meant by a Christian, so I told her, and then she told me I wasn't a Christian. Because I didn't speak in tongues. It turns out she was from a place called the Revival Fellowship, which is an Australian-based movement, and afterwards I went and checked out what they believe. And at first reading, it all sounds really good. We believe what the Bible says. We believe the Bible is the infallible word of God and that it presents one way to salvation, which is through Jesus Christ and no other. It's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, and in the gospel of his divine birth, death, resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We believe his directive for personal salvation is to repent, to be fully baptized in water, and receive the Holy Spirit with the biblical manifestation of speaking in other tongues. Ah. There's the problem. Because they're saying, if you're a real Christian, you have the gift of tongues. That's the sign of being born again. And Paul says, no, no, no. Go to this passage. Do all speak in tongues? No. No. That's the answer. So this lady was saying to me, you're not a proper Christian. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And you don't have the Holy Spirit because you don't speak in tongues. And you often hear people say that. And the churches where people do say that, these are very divisive places. They're often places that lead to these church splits. Very, very sad to hear people say that. Paul says here that you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you love Jesus. Unless you love Jesus. I'll just have a look at verse 3 of this chapter. Chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? You love Jesus. He's your Lord. We're not all going to speak in tongues. We're not all going to be teaching the Bible. We're not all going to be prophesying. But if we're Christians, we're all going to love Jesus. Jesus is Lord. In other words, he's the highest authority in my life. His opinion is supreme. His word is supreme. His word is above all else to me. I value no one and nothing above Jesus. I love no one above Jesus. I serve Jesus. I honor him. I obey Jesus. I follow Jesus. That's what's packed into that statement. Jesus is my Lord. You know you have the Holy Spirit if you're into Jesus, because that's the Holy Spirit's work. To give us a new heart and a new nature that loves Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who transforms our hearts and our minds to love and serve and obey Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who works within us to make us more and more like Jesus. And a sign that I have the Holy Spirit is that I will love Jesus and I will love like Jesus, which is what chapter 13 is all about. So Paul finishes this chapter by saying, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And what's the most excellent way? Love. And he says to these Corinthians at Corinth, saying, you don't have that love. But this is the sign of being filled with the Spirit. It's that you'll love each other. Well, you might be here today and you're wondering, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit. Well, ask yourself this question, do you love Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and your God and your Savior? Are you into Jesus above all else? If so, you have the Holy Spirit. And don't let anyone look down on you or treat you like a second-class citizen or a second-class church member because you don't prophesy or speak in tongues. And don't let anyone tell you that you're special because you have some talent or ability. Because it's a gift. And who gave the gift to you? Jesus. Jesus gave the gift. So the main issue, always, is Jesus. We can't take credit for gifts, can we? If you've got a talent or an ability, it's been given to you. You can't take credit for that. Jesus gets the credit because he's given it to you. The main issue is Jesus. And we all have gifts. Don't despise your gift. You might be here thinking, well, I've been given the gift of administration or I've been given the gift of service, but I really want the gift of teaching. I really want the leadership gift. Jesus was a servant. Jesus was an encourager. God decides who gets what gift. Don't despise the gift that God has given you. Sometimes we can be a bit like that, can't we? We can be a bit like the brat on the birthday. Oh, I didn't want that. Didn't want that gift. I wanted something else. God gives you a gift. Praise God for the gift. And say to God, if that's what you've given me, God, thank you so much. And if that's what I'm supposed to be doing, then just help me get on with doing it. Help me to play my part. So the church is a body. And as with the human body, there is both unity, togetherness, and there is diversity. And all the different bits, all the diverse bits are interdependent. Not independent, interdependent. Every part of the body needs the other part. No matter how important or insignificant it seems to be, we all need each other. That's how God's people are. And therefore, no one can ever say, I don't need anyone. We shouldn't be saying that. That's pride. Can't say that. And we can't say, I don't matter. That's despair. We can't say either of those things. And if the church is a body, then Christians are, we're mutually responsible for each other's welfare. That makes the church, or it should make the church, the one place in the world where there is care, where there is sympathy, where there is nurture for each other. And in an individualistic, selfish culture like ours, a body of people like that will stand out. Like, well, I was going to say like a sore thumb, but like a wonderful body, an amazing body, Christ's body. It's an attractive thing. We'll stand out for God's glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the new life that he has brought to us. Thank you that he has brought us into relationship with you and with each other. And we thank you so much for the gifts that you've given each and every one of us who've become Christians. Help us not to despise those gifts, but help us to use them for the good of the church and for your glory. Help us to live in relationship with one another in such a way that we encourage each other, we build one another up in our relationship with you, and we shine as a light in this world which is full of selfishness and individualism. Pray that as we live together as the body of Christ here at Park Street, that we would declare your praises to a lost world, and that we would know more and more people joining our number, becoming members, because they've been saved by Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.